Pray for Roseanne Morris. I think she's... There she is. No. Oh, okay. All right. Not yet. Not yet. But soon, right? When are you going to start the series for Christmas?
I'm still
right here. Roseanne, when are you starting the series for the kids for... Okay. All right. Sorry to put you on the spot, Roseanne. All right. Pretty soon, she'll be starting the series for the kids through Christmas on Jesus' birth and incarnation. And so be praying for her as she prepares. And All right. So, man, you know what? We just need to start out in prayer right now. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just love you and worship you and thank you, Father. Thank you for just the worship this morning. And Lord Jesus, that's why we're here. We just want to glorify you and worship you and thank you right now. So we just want to continue doing that, Lord. So just prepare our hearts and just take away all distractions, Father, anything that would distract away from your Son. And so we praise you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your salvation. And Lord, we just cry out that you'd reveal your glory and help us to understand better your holiness, Lord, and how holy and how beautiful and how good you are. And so just show us your glory. We ask for you to change us right now, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're going to be back in 1 Peter and specifically looking at verses 15 and 16. So you can turn there. But we're going to be looking at the passages... You shall be holy, for I am holy. You shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you didn't know, our God is holy. He's perfect. He's good. He's just. He's righteous. He's in his own category, all by himself. He's holy. But you're supposed to be holy too. Each one of us is called to be holy. All right, it's a command. Be holy as I am holy. So even though we know that Jesus is our righteousness, and we talked about that 2 weeks ago, we need to rest completely in his salvation, in his sacrifice. We need to rest completely in that. He is all of our holiness. He's the one that justifies us. He's the one that purifies us. And that's it. We don't do that for ourselves at all. But then at the same time, He calls us to be holy, to be separate from the world, to be different, to be like Him, and to be like Jesus. All right? He calls us to do that. It's a command. So, 2 weeks ago, we talked about first rest in Him. First, rest in Christ. He's our holiness. Fix your hope completely on Him and on the grace that will be brought to you at His revelation. Got to completely rest in that. All right? In that transcendent hope that one day, just like Nikki's saying just now, we will be with the saints. We will hold out our hands and worship Jesus together. And there'll be millions, millions upon millions of angels and believers that have been washed in the blood of Christ. And we're all going to sing to Him and worship Him together. And so that day will come. That day will come. So we rest in that. We rest in that. So first set your hope fully in Jesus. And then we need to obey the command, be holy yourselves in all your conduct. Everything that you do, be holy. In your thoughts, in your actions, in your words, we are to be holy. And Before we focus on the holiness that we need to have, we first need to focus on God's holiness, okay? That's where we've got to start. We must focus on His holiness, and that's what's going to motivate us to be holy, all right? God's holiness is what's going to motivate us to be holy. But let me start by reading this passage to you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. Therefore, prepare your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So 2 weeks ago, we actually looked at these verses and covered verses 13 and 14, talked about those, and got to verses 15, and I looked at the clock, and there was 5 minutes left, and like, all right, here's God's holiness in 5 minutes. And so I did not want to go on past this, and I want to focus on 15 and 16 right now. But like the Holy One who called you, all right, our God, our Heavenly Father He's holy. And so let's focus on that for a minute. What does that mean? Holy. Holy means that He's separate, all right? He's separate. There's no one like Him, no one that even comes close. He's in His own category. He's transcendent. We've talked about that. He is higher in a totally different moral category. He's totally, absolutely different. But how is He different? How is He different? He's pure. All right? He's pure. He is clean. He's absolutely clean. There's no moral pollution in Him. No sin in thought or deed can ever dwell in Him. He's perfect. Also, His holiness points to His goodness. Our Heavenly Father is good in all that He does. Everything He does is good. In every situation, in all of time, in every place, in all of eternity, every single thing He's done, everything He's doing right now, everything that He will do is good. And that won't change. That's just who He is. It's going to be that way forever. All right? And that actually is what makes Him so beautiful. All right? Everything He does is holy. And so, if you question God and have a problem with evil and the evil things that go on in this world, how could God let that happen? I can't serve a God like that who allows evil. You don't know God. You don't know His holiness. You don't know His goodness. You don't know who He is. And therefore, you have a grievance, a complaint against Him. And that's why, because you don't know Him. You don't know how good and perfect He is. He's categorically and morally separate completely from anyone else. And so, there's this picture illustration you can use if you're going to tell someone the gospel. You know, we've seen tracts, we've seen different ways that you can scribble on a napkin and say, this is the gospel, this is how it works, here's these verses. Well, there's this one picture that you can draw of a chasm, and you've got this chasm, and on each side are these two cliffs, and based on that, you can explain that, hey, look, all of humanity is on one side of this cliff, all right, because we've sinned, all have sinned, and fall short of the glory of God, every single one of us, and so you're over here on this side of the chasm. That's where you were anyway. All of us were there, and the wages of sin is death. Whoever's on this side of the chasm, on this cliff, is under God's wrath. And they will receive His punishment one day if they stay on this side. Anyway, you draw this picture, and then you put a cross. It's a bridge, and from that cross, the salvation that Christ has given us. For Christ died for sins once and for all. The righteous for the unrighteous to bring you to God. So because of Christ, there's a bridge now, and we can cross over that chasm to the other side, we're in the presence of God, we're in His grace, we're in His mercy, and we're washed and cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And it's only by going through Jesus and the cross that you can get into His presence and get on the other side. Well, anyway, when I'm drawing this picture, you know, I'm drawing it, and, you know, I like to draw nice, so I'm really kind of going slow. I'm probably irritating people and, like, drawing it nice. And I'm even, when I'm drawing the chasm, I'm, like, doing the jagged edges, and I'm thinking, all right, I'm going to try to match the jagged edges on the other side so that it looks like it's actual puzzle and it came apart, you know, I'm thinking of all this detail. Well, while I'm doing that, you know what that person who doesn't know Christ is thinking? Man, you know what? If I could just get back far enough and run fast enough, I could probably jump and get to the other side and not even use that bridge that he's drawn right now. It's not that really big of a chasm, but in reality, that chasm is huge. It might as well be from one end of the universe to the other, and no one's going to run and jump across it, okay? There's absolutely no way. That is a huge chasm that no one can cross apart from Christ, all right? He is our mediator. He is the one that saved us. And so, we see that in Luke chapter 16, verse 26. In a story that Jesus tells about the poor Lazarus and then the rich ruler, right? And Lazarus goes to Abraham's bosom, goes to heaven, and then the rich young ruler, he goes to eternal torment. And he looks up and he sees Abraham and he sees Lazarus and he's pleading, please just give me a drop of water to cool my tongue. But what does Abraham say? He says this to that man, the rich ruler. He says, and besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. So this chasm is impassable. And that is because of God's holiness. He is absolutely untainted by sin, pure in all of His ways. And no sin can be in His presence. And so the transcendence and the separation. And so, we should be greatly relieved to be on the other side of that chasm. I was talking about with the Sunday school this morning. You know what, I think back to my past and I have relief when I think of things I've done in the past, stupid things I've done, that speeding down the road, I should have gotten a ticket, or things I've done, I should have got arrested. I thought it was cool to steal, so I stole things and then bragged about it to my friends. I should have been arrested. Other things I'm not going to tell you. And I think back to those times when I was so close to getting caught and I had this sigh of relief, right? Like, oh my gosh, that would have changed my whole life. Praise you. Thank you, Lord, that I didn't get caught. But our greatest sigh of relief should be that we were on that side of the chasm and now we're on the other side. We're in His presence. We should have a great sigh of relief that, thank you, Lord, I am in Your grace. I am in Christ. I am saved. That should give us the greatest sigh of relief. More than any past stupid thing that we did. And we got through it somehow. We lived. We should have the greatest sigh of relief. Like, praise God, I am in Your grace and on this side now. So we rejoice for what Christ has done for us. And it's only in Christ that we can get into God's grace and presence. And get across that chasm. So God's holiness is a beautiful thing, you guys. Every single thing He does is good. Everything is perfect and good. That's a beautiful thing. And we should just want to sit and think about that and meditate on that. How good He is in everything He does. And so now, knowing how holy, how good He is, how beautiful He is because of His holiness, now we are told we need to be holy. You need to be holy. You must be holy. You must be holy. It's a command. You be holy. All right? In everything you do, in all your conduct, in all that you do, be holy. And it's not something that we can question ourselves out of, or things that we have, sins in our life that we have, that we can justify them. You can't justify them. In everything you do, you need to be holy. You need to be just like Him. Good in everything that you do. Resting in Christ, who is our holiness, but seeking to be holy and good, just like Him, in all that we say and think and do. It's a command. So what do we need to do that? We need to be dedicated to God, all right? Separate to Him, separate to His will and what He wants us to do. Separate from the world, not looking like the world, not conformed to the world. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Those passions cover a lot of things, all right? Sexual sin, greed, gluttony. Those are things that we cannot be conformed to anymore. But as obedient children, be conformed to Him. Be separate to Him. Look like Him. Do not look like the world. We're supposed to be non-conformists. We should be very different. We should be very different from how the world looks. All right? I don't know if any of you have ever actually seen Amish. Julie and I have. When we were in Kentucky, we'd drive out in the country and we'd see them going around on their buggy, drawn by horses, with their big hats and their beards and their different clothes. All right? They're very different than the world. It's very, very noticeable, isn't it? For obvious reasons. They're going around in horse-drawn buggies, and their clothes look funny, and they talk funny, all right? So there's a lot of things that make them very, very foreign and different.
Talking about my ancestors.
That's why I look at Ken. Ken is very different, isn't he? No, but in a good way, all right? But actually, you know what? A lot of what the Amish do is from a Christian, you know, influence, from biblical influence, but they just take it too far. Sorry, Ken. I love you. But like the Amish are different, I mean, we should be very different in our conduct, in the way that we speak, in the way that we love others. It should be very different. It should be very noticeable, right? When we're placed in the world and we're in the middle of the construction site or wherever you work, or out in town, or with family, all right? When we're around non-believers, we should look very different. It should be very, very noticeable, all right? And you don't have to wear weird clothes and a weird hat to do that. It's by your actions, by your thoughts, everything that you do, every way that you do things. We should be non-conformists to the world. That's what it means to be holy. We should be foreigners, all right? And like Peter said in the beginning of the letter, he's addressing it to the elect exiles. He's recognizing you guys are exiles, all right? This world is not your home anymore. Heaven is your home. You are part of God's kingdom. You are exiles in this world, and that's how we should see ourselves. So we're non-conformists. But how else should we be holy? We need to be obedient. All right? And that's huge. That is huge. If you want to be holy, you need to be obedient to what God is commanding us to do. You need to be obedient. And also, too, we need to have faith in God's goodness. All right? Have absolute faith and trust and know that whatever God's will is, man, this is going to be good. It's going to be perfect. This is going to be amazing. And you just need to trust that and know that in your heart and mind. If you don't believe that, you need to, that God's will is going to be good and perfect and acceptable in every situation. It's like it talks about in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We've got to be convinced of that. God is so good in everything. But here's the problem. Here's the problem, right? There's a problem. We have learned to live with unholiness, haven't we? We've been content, complacent to let and allow unholiness into our lives and just say, well, this is just the way it is. This is how the world works. This is what the world does. And so I'm gonna allow this in my life. We have learned to live with unholiness and have come to look upon it as the natural and expected thing. And that's a problem. That's a problem, you guys. Just because we're in Christ does not mean we do not have to be holy. We need to be holy. We need to be holy even more so out of love for our Savior. Everyone turn to Leviticus 19. Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 17 through 26 is called the Holiness Code because it gives instructions to God's people, to the Israelites, when they were out there in the wilderness. It gives them instructions for how they are to live, what they are to do, how they are to worship the Lord, all kinds of things that they're supposed to do and how they're supposed to live with the purpose of making them different from the world, that they would be holy unto God and absolutely different from the world around them. And anyone that thinks that the law is a curse and a burden, you're wrong. The law was a blessing to them. It took them out of the idolatry and the diseases and the death and the killing of babies as sacrifices to false gods and wickedness and destruction and hatred towards one another and a lack of reverence for life. It pulled them out of those things because that's exactly what was going on in the world. The law was a blessing to them and they rejoiced to have that law. So let's look at Leviticus 19. It's in this section called the Holiness Code. And the people of God were to demonstrate their holiness by being obedient to these things. That's how they demonstrated their holiness. That's how we're to demonstrate our holiness. And I'm not being legalistic here. I'm not. We're not earning any salvation. We've got to rest in Christ completely. That is it. It's final. He is all of our holiness. But for us to display holiness to the world, we've got to be obedient. We've got to be obedient to everything that He commands us to do in this Scripture. Now we're looking at Leviticus 19. This was given, instructions given, commands given to people 4,000 years ago in a different time and place, in a different covenant. We're in a covenant with Christ right now. So there's going to be differences, but there's principles that go across that come over from this, come with us past Christ. There are principles here in this that we need to understand. But anyway, in looking at Leviticus 19, let's just start at looking verses 1 and 2. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy.'" Sounds familiar, doesn't it? It's the same instruction that God gave us in 1 Peter. "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. I am good. I am pure. There is no sin in me." You ought to be that way. You are to demonstrate holiness by obeying these things. Leviticus 19 gives us an overview of the book of the law. It gives us an overview of Leviticus. All right? If you want to have a summary of Leviticus and not read through all 26 chapters of rituals and rules and ways to do things. If you want a summary of Leviticus, read Leviticus 19. All right? Alan Ross said it provides a rapid panoramic tour of what it means to be holy. All right? This gives us what it means to be holy, a rapid panoramic tour of it. These things were meant to be lived out in their daily lives. They were to do these things daily. And the means by which they did these things, the reason, the motivation was love. Love was their motivation for doing these things just as it should be ours. And that was God's plan and point from the very beginning, even here. He wasn't trying to be legalistic. He wanted them to love Him, and He wanted God's people to love each other. And we know that from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 5, the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. We see it in Matthew 22, when Jesus answers the tested question of the Pharisees, what is the great commandment? And He answers, love the Lord your God, all your heart, soul, your mind, and your strength. And the second, love your neighbor as yourself. Love was the reason behind all of this. Do you love God? Be holy. Obey Him. Do you love others? Obey God in how He tells you to treat others. And so, I just want to summarize and go through this chapter in summary on some of these verses. In chapter 19, verses 1 to 10, God's people are commanded to be loyal to the covenant, loyal to the promise that God made to them, loyal to the law that God was giving them. In verses 3 through 4, they're commanded to be observing the Sabbath. All right? Observe the Sabbath. And I told you guys, there's principles that come across here that we still need to obey. Just as they were to honor the Sabbath and to rest one day out of the week, we are to rest in Christ. Just like I told you, that's number one. We rest in Christ in His salvation and His righteousness. We are to rest in Him. And even in this passage too, it talks about honoring your father and your mother. That comes right across to us, you guys. Honor our father and our mother. Verses 5 through 8 talks about celebrating peace correctly and talking about the peace offering and how to observe it. We have the same command when we come to the table. We're going to do it next Sunday when we come. We come in peace as one body. And we need to do that correctly. We can't do that incorrectly. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In verses 9 through 10, it talks about providing for the poor. And of course, they were agricultural people. They were not to collect the fruit of the vine at the perimeter of their fields. They were to leave that for the poor. That command doesn't come directly across to us, but the principle does. We need to make provision for the poor. That's a command. We should make provision and plan that we have ways to help the poor around us. That's God's heart. If you want to be holy, you need to do that. And there's a lot of poor people out there, aren't there? More and more. More and more. We see them. Temecula, Hemet, here, Owanga. There's many. We need to provide for them wisely. Going on, verses 11 through 18. God's people must conform to His holiness by dealing with their neighbors in genuine love. The same for us. Verses 11 through 12. We must be honest with each other. We can't lie to each other. We've got to be honest, you guys. That's a command. That's God's heart. Do not lie. Do not bear false witness. We need to be honest. We must not take advantage of others. Use others for our own gain and for their harm. Can't do that. That's not the Lord's heart. That is not showing holiness. We must preserve justice. We of all people should seek justice and should be examples of justice and fight for justice. Pray for justice. We have a huge opportunity to do that coming Tuesday, November 6th, through prayer, through voting. We've got to. That's God's heart. We've got to pray. Just as Pastor Bob instructed us, we got to pray that righteousness and justice and truth would reign in this land. And I think Vivian said it perfectly at our last prayer meeting. We got to pray that God would pass over and move to a later time the punishment that's going to come. Our nation is wicked. Our nation is so wicked. And we've got to pray and intercede and ask God that He would please hold off the punishment. Push it further. Please, Lord, bring Your justice and righteousness to reign in this land. And please, appoint leaders that will do that and will seek that. And may that be pushed back farther, that judgment. That will come eventually. It's going to come. But we need to be faithful to seek justice and pray that it wouldn't happen soon. And that we would be a nation that would still have freedoms, religious freedoms, and we would be a nation that would have freedom to go out and send the gospel to the world. And that the gospel would freely be spoken here. That's a command. That is a command. We are to pray for our leaders. And that's from the Lord, it's not from me. It's true. And we must act out of love for our neighbors, you guys. As soon as that bitterness is in your heart, you've got to repent. As soon as those thoughts fill your mind that just fill your heart with bitterness and frustration towards your wife, towards your neighbor, towards your coworker, towards those around you, you've got to cast those out. That's Satan. He's trying to tempt you into hatred and being mean and cruel and not being loving and holy. You've got to recognize that. You've got to come against that because you are to be holy as God is holy and He doesn't have sin in any of His thoughts. All right? And the passage goes on. Read Leviticus 19 this week, you guys, and see these things that God is calling the people then to be holy, but then see the principles that go across to us too. Read it.
You shall rise before the gray head and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God, for I am the Lord.
Honor, yes. Honor. Hold them up. Pray for them. Pray for them. Honor them. Teach our young ones to honor. Teach our young ones to honor them. In the rest of the world, they're trying to approve assisted suicide, doctor-assisted suicide, or not even that. You can commit suicide if you feel that your life is not worthy of life anymore. But here's the result. All the elderly, they're a burden. Take them out. Kill them. They're sucking our resources. Kill them. That is where many of the secular elitists are going. And it's happening in the world. We must be so against that. So opposite of that. No, we revere. We take care of them. We thank the Lord for them.
Amen.
God's people must conform to His holiness by keeping the distinctives in separation that He made. We are to be distinct and be different. And that's in verses 26 through 31. It talks about don't cut yourself. Don't cut yourself when you're grieving for your family. It says don't have tattoos. It also says do not sell your daughter into prostitution. No necromancy. Do not turn to ghosts or departed spirits for answers or for telling the future. Julie and I just, we've been watching the Waltons, okay? We were watching Rifleman, and I was just like, man, this is just getting a little too dark. And then we're watching the Waltons, it's great. And then all of a sudden, man, this is getting too dark. It's like Hollywood just has these agendas just everywhere. But the last one we watched was just talking about a Ouija board and how John Boy was all excited about it, got all of them using it, and this spirit helped them save a life, and that it was totally promoting that. But the spirits behind those are demonic, and they're not out to save any life, and they're not out for your good at all. They're out for your destruction and for their pleasure. They want as many to be with them in hell as possible. And that is their goal. So we cannot believe in what our culture is telling us everywhere. My little nieces are going around casting spells in our house. I'm like, oh my gosh. They saw it on the Disney Channel. God's people must conform to His holiness by demonstrating kindness and justice. And that's in verses 32 through 37. Proper treatment of elderly. Verse 32. Proper treatment of foreigners, you guys. We need to pray that our nation will come up with some plans and solutions for how to treat foreigners. Honest scales, no crooked deals. Be holy, all right? Be holy as God is holy. So just to summarize 19, God's people must conform to His holiness by keeping His commandments, by dealing with others in love, by living according to His standards of separation in the world, and by demonstrating kindness and justice to others. And the New Testament supports these completely. The New Testament supports these completely, although some specifics are changed, but the principles stay the same. And the motivation to do all of this is love. Is love. So Leviticus 19 shows us how this love manifests itself in the world, how to love God and how to love the world. And that is exactly what we are to be doing. You shall be holy, for I am holy. And the way that we display God's love, His holiness, is through obedience. By being obedient to His word. Listen to Romans 6:16. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness and holiness and goodness and blessing. And so you are to be holy as God is holy. To rest in Christ first. Rest in His holiness. But then to fight against the passions of our former ignorance. And to be conformed to the image of Christ. And we've got to be convinced. We've got to have faith and see God's beauty. To see His beauty and that everything He does is good. His will is perfect. Every time, in every situation. Think of that. Think of God's wisdom. God knows the perfect solution for every situation, right now, and in the past, and in the future, and all of time, and all of eternity, and He's not overwhelmed one bit. Not overwhelmed at all. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that beautiful? And in His wisdom, He knew exactly how to save us. And it is the only way to be saved, and that is in His Son. And we absolutely have to have faith in Him. Because when we want to know what holiness looks like, We see it in the Word of God. We learn about it. But we see it most of all in Christ and how He lived. And we need to be just like Him. And so it's a command, you guys. It's a command. And we've got to do it. And the way that we will progress in holiness is by faith. Faith in Christ. Faith in the Lord. In knowing Him. And so we must do these things. You are to be holy as God is holy. Fred, if you can come up. If you're not resting in the holiness of Jesus and the holiness that He provides, the only holiness that we can, the only way that we can be holy is in Him. He is our holiness. You've got to rest in that. But in resting in that, in love for Him, we should have the motivation to be holy just like God. And everything we do, and everything we say, and everything we think, they're good. Just the other day, we were driving up the hill from Temecula, and every now and then, Julie will ask, "What are you thinking, Matt?" And it's like, oh man, why'd you ask me that just now? I want to be honest. I said, well, I was thinking about what if someone tries to poison a Halloween candy this year. And I was getting stressed out about it. And I was like, man, Matt, that is not a very good thing to be thinking about. There is definitely something better you can be thinking about than that. And that's thinking about God's protection and His love. He loves each of us. And we cry out to Him to protect us. And then right there, you've got the best protection in the world. So, in everything we think and do, we need to be striving to be thinking on good things. And I know it says that in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. But we got to do that, you guys. Fred, if you can lead us. Fred, rather than leading us, that we skipped, which was, there's something about that name. Because that's absolutely the best thing that we can keep in our minds and in our thoughts at the front.
Okay.
Thank you,
Greg. It's on your song sheets. Let's stand as we sing, "There's Something About That Name." Jesus, Jesus, Jesus,
there is something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the
focusing on Christ and just rejoicing in Him and then doing our best to be just like Him, because everything He did was good and He is holy and He is just like our Heavenly Father, and it's a beautiful thing. So we praise the Lord for His Son. And Dennis, if you could come and please close us in prayer. And you guys, hope you have a good week. good Halloween. I know some of you are going to go trick-or-treating and stuff. Dennis, pray that there'd be no evil that would happen to any of the kids. And we'll trust that the Lord is going to take care of us and the kids this week. So we love you guys. Take care. Be holy. Thank you, Steve. Love you guys.
Shall we pray? Our most gracious and holy Father, we have come into your house. We seek your face and your leadership and your wisdom and understanding in all things. We ask that you would continue to watch and care for your people. Guide us, direct us through this week as we leave this place, but not your presence. Be strong with us and open our eyes that we may see your presence all around us and your working in our lives. Guide us, this we ask, in thy most holy name. Amen.